Good morning.
Good morning.
And welcome, folks. Welcome to worship. First Sunday of July. Summer holidays have begun. You would know that looking around, particularly as you look around the gallery. It must be this time of summer for folks in the gallery go on holiday. Those of you who are in the gallery mustn't have got that memo. But it's good to welcome you. And if anybody is a visitor with us in Railway Street this morning, we're delighted to have you, whether you're visiting in person or whether you're visiting online, if you're joining our live stream this morning. Lovely to have you with us. We're here to worship God, and in Psalm 121, David says this: I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Now, folks, this building in which we meet this morning, this is not the house of the Lord, though sometimes we call it that. As we gather as people today, we are the house of the Lord. We are the building in which God lives by his Spirit as we join together as brothers and sisters in Christ today. So as we come, as the house of the Lord today to worship, let's come before God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity, the health, the freedom to unite together today to worship you. And we're so grateful that we can come before the Lord of the universe and call you our Father. We thank you that our adoption into your family has completely redefined what we think of when we use the phrase house of the Lord. We remember today your house isn't a building but a family. We praise you that we are your beloved children in the church of Jesus Christ. And we thank you that as members of this family in Railway Street, we enjoy the privilege of corporate worship today, whether in person or online. We praise you for the joy of gathering with brothers and sisters to praise the name of Jesus Christ, to worship through the Spirit, to hear your word. We don't want to take this privilege for granted, Father, because we can still remember what it was like to lose those privileges for a time. We thank you for those who will lead us in our worship today, those who will enable us to make a joyful noise through our singing, those who will ensure we can see and hear what is happening. We pray for all your servants who will read and preach your word over these summer months. May they know focus and freedom, faithfulness to the Bible text, and love for their church family. And by your Spirit, open us to your word in these summer months. May the gospel be heard with joyful, transforming power. No matter what the scripture, may Jesus be seen through it. We also pray for guests and visitors who gather us, whether in person or online. May they experience your welcome. May they know the wonder of your glory, the riches of your grace. And as we leave this service today, free us to serve you this week with joy and with hope. For we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, your only Son, and Lord of the church. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing, as we begin with blessings and honor. Thanks to Ian and Rosie, Hannah and Rebecca for leading us. Folks, let's turn to God's word at this point in our service. We're turning to the Psalms. We're in Psalm 12 this morning. We're following a series of Psalms over the summer. It's looking back. Last time we did a series of Psalms in the summer, the bearded one was still working here in Railway Street. I remember Stephen Woods saying, why do so many Presbyterian churches do Psalms in the summer? And the reason is quite a simple one. Because as a growing number of Presbyterian ministers believe in expository preaching, where we preach systematically through the Bible, we normally do that, working through Bible books. But in the summertime, when folks are away, you don't want to be doing a series where folks are away for two or three weeks, they come back and they don't know what's going on. Whereas the Psalms are self-contained. Each week you can do an individual psalm from a different context. And so it's something you can dip in and out of as people are here and away over the summertime. So we're following a series of summer psalms, Psalm 12 working through. We'll get as far as Psalm 21 by the end of August. Let's read Psalm 12 together now. For the director of music, a psalm of David. Help, Lord, for the godly are no more. The faithful have vanished from among men. Everyone lies to his neighbor. Their flattering lips speak with deception. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and every boastful tongue that says, we will triumph with our tongues. We own our lips. Who is our master? Because of the oppression of the weak and the groaning of the needy, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will protect them from those who malign them. And the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver refined in a furnace of clay, purified seven times. O Lord, you will keep us safe and protect us from such people forever. The wicked freely strut about when what is vile is honored among men. Amen. Grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. We are surrounded every day by advertising, aren't we? No matter where we turn, we're exposed to adverts. We switch on the television, there are adverts. We go online, there are adverts plastered everywhere. Oh, for the days when YouTube didn't have adverts interrupting things every few minutes. Everywhere we go in the street, there are billboards advertising. Social media advertising. It's a big multi-million pound business, but we know that adverts often don't tell us the whole truth, do they? Sometimes there's a great discrepancy between what an advert promises and what we actually get, isn't there? Let me show some examples of false advertising. Here's the first one. Can you see what's wrong there? Great value, 100 spoons. What's inside the packet but? Forks. Next one. Here we go. Here's an advert for berry loaf. Can you spot the berry? Just the one. Doesn't look anything like the picture, does it? How many times do we get something when we get home it looks nothing like it did on the outside cover? Here's another one. Maybe here's another one. There we go. What does it say in the box? Strawberries. What have we got inside the box? Are they strawberries? No, those are either grapes or blueberries. I don't know which, but they ain't strawberries. Next one. Now, you may not be able to see this quite so clearly, but it's a sort of Santa-like chocolate figure on one side, but when you start to take the foil off, you've actually got the Easter bunny underneath. Now, that's a canny operator. They're not going to be out of pocket, are they? Oh, my goodness, where did that come from? We didn't want that there. Can we? Okay. Next one. There's a picture frame. Anybody see what's wrong there? My dog, and what have we got? Picture of a cat. Obviously, you add your dog to that one. I think there's one or two more. Yeah, here's a wonderful picture of a beautiful artificial Christmas tree. And there's what it looks like when you get it out of the box and open it up. And I think this is the last one. Yeah. Hey, we all know the reality of this, don't we? Doesn't McDonald's promise so much, all those lovely pictures, and then you actually open and get your burger? Looks like that. And I think that says, actual burger with most attractive angle. Doesn't stop many of you going back to McDonald's time and time again, but doesn't it? But we know advertising is often false. It doesn't give us what it promises. In fact, it often gives us something entirely different. We cannot always trust what other people tell us or promise us. But it's good to know the same is not true when it comes to God's promises. When it comes to God's word. When it comes to his word and his promises, we know that we can trust that. We know that what God promises and says, he will do. Here's one of the verses from the psalm we just read. The words of the Lord, maybe not, the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver refined in a furnace of clay, purified seven times. The words of the Lord are flawless, like silver refined in a furnace of clay, purified seven times. What's another word for flawless? Perfect. Perfect. God's word is perfect. Doesn't make mistakes. Every word is true. Silver is one of our most precious metals, and to purify that silver ore, it's put into a furnace. The metal is melted down. The impurities are scooped away. And the psalmist says that God's word is like silver that's been purified 7 times. It's absolutely flawless. It's pure, perfect silver. So we can always trust God's words. They are true. And God always does what he says. Let's pray. Father, we know that so often we're lied to by advertisers. They promise us so much, but often they deliver considerably less. Things are not always what they appear. We don't always get what we think we're going to get. We thank you you're not like that. We thank you that your words are flawless. Your words are like silver purified 7 times. We thank you that your word is perfect, that your word can be trusted, that your word can be relied on, that you always deliver and give us what you say you're going to give. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, look, folks, over the summer, while people are away on holiday, kids' church, youth church, you're meeting together up in the upper room. You're not going over there. You're going over to the upper room. So if we have any folks here for kids' church or beginner's church and kids' church, you're meeting together in the upper room. Youth church, you're staying in. So we invite you to head out now, folks, if you're going to beginner's church or our kids' church. I think there are a few coming from upstairs. Folks, for the rest of you, just a few announcements. First of all, the July and August bulletin is available today. It's already up on the website. You can download it directly from there. It's also available in printed form. There'll be copies at the door as you go out. There are additional copies up in the box here if any district elders want additional copies, and there are also printed copies out in the link. So if you're staying for coffee, you can pick one up there as well. There's a reflection, folks, just as we look back over the church year that's gone. There's details of all Christmas services, also dates when Heidi and myself are on holiday. Some really good news from our treasurer. I was highlighting that if you weren't here to hear that a couple of weeks ago. Details of many other things that are happening during the summer. And right in the middle of it, there are details about our discipleship groups. And we're asking you to register for those now. And it's important, folks, that you register early in the summer to give us time to get those groups put together, to get leaders in place, get the material ready. So we would ask you to sign up as soon as possible. Now, you can do that on the website in the resources section. You can sign up online. There's also a QR code on the announcement regarding discipleship groups. You'll see it out in the link. Scan that with your phone. It will take you straight to that sign-up page. Or right in the middle of the bulletin where you can easily tear it out, there are printed forms there. So fill those out and return those next Sunday. And we would ask you to do that as soon as possible. We're emphasizing discipleship. Groups, we're saying that everybody, no matter what age you are, should endeavor to be part of a discipleship group that will meet at different times during the week. Now, it may be helpful to know that Thursday mornings, the discipleship group on Thursday mornings is our Bible discovery group, which will meet as usual on alternate weeks from September. So if you sign up for Thursday morning, you're signing up for the Bible discovery group. Just be aware of that. You can certainly be part of that on Thursday mornings and be in another discipleship group in an evening if you wish. But please do sign up as soon as possible, folks. And then our family barbecue at Ganaway will not be the Tuesday night this year. It's going to be on the Sunday night. Ganaway starting on Saturday. So on the Sunday night, all members of the Railway Street Church family are invited down to Ganaway for 6:30 p.m. For some food together and then to share in the worship time following that. So that's Sunday, the 16th of July at 6:30 p.m. Quite a number of our young folks headed away in the early hours of Friday morning. We had the members of our Exodus support team, Daniel and Jess Nelson, Daniel's brother Ben and Jess's brother Patty headed away. They're currently at Sutor, where our teams are. Team 21, Team 26 arrived safely. They've survived bush camp and they're enjoying their time at Sutor, making use of the facilities that the work team provided there. And they'll shortly then be heading out to the villages to begin that ministry among children and families. So we want to remember them in our prayers today. We also want to pray for Ziggy Rogoff. Ziggy is a missionary with Jews for Jesus. Ziggy's been with us now twice in Railway Street. He's a great character, Ziggy. And we're asked to remember his work serving the Lord among a thriving Jewish community in London. And then finally, we pray for our new moderator, Sam Mawinney. He has got through last week, the General Assembly. He chaired that with great gentleness and grace and wisdom. And today, as the moderator does, they visit our seaside locations. So today, they're in Newcastle, moderator and his wife, taking the service then, and then visiting Lawnfield House, which is one of our residential homes, which has a beautiful location, the mountains of Mourne behind it, the sea in front of it. It's where Dr. Crummy resided for some time in his later years. So let's unite together in prayer. Gracious Father, while the summer is a time for many of us to enjoy rest and refreshment, we know that for others the summer is a time of ministry and service. And we thank you for all the members of our church family who are offering up time, taking out time from their holidays in order to serve you in different ways and in different places. Particularly today, Lord, we pray for all of those who are serving with Exodus teams in Romania. We thank you that support team and that Team 21 and Team 26 are there in Sutor, that they're enjoying that time of orientation in those beautiful surroundings. Thank you that they've been through bush camp. They've been through that shepherd adventure. And now, Lord, they're looking ahead and preparing for this week of service in those villages, working with the local Reformed Church, reaching out to children and to young people and to their families. We pray for our team leaders, Lord, that you would continue to give them wisdom and grace. Thank you for traveling mercies, Lord, as they made their way to Sutor. Continue to be with them as they make their way to those villages. We pray for good health and strength for each team member. And we thank you, Lord, that already they've been kept so busy that hopefully they haven't had time for feelings of homelessness or culture shock. And we pray that you would help each one of them to depend on you for everything that they need, that they would know your presence and your blessing and your faithfulness, that you would keep those teams united, looking out for each other's needs. May they be a blessing to all that they will work among in the course of this week. May they each grow in their faith. May they be a blessing to us as a congregation when they return as they share what they have learned. And may each of them continue to grow in their walk of discipleship. So just bless them, Lord, in that service for you over the course of this next week. Lord, we pray for the work of Jews for Jesus, for those who witness to their fellow Jews and seek to open their eyes to the reality that Jesus is the long-awaited-for Messiah. Thank you for Ziggy Rogoff, Lord. We thank you for his service in that thriving Jewish community in London. We thank you for the opportunities we've had to hear Ziggy as he has spoken here. We pray, Lord, as he has asked us to pray, that you would soften the hearts of Jewish people that he has met and engaged with. And as he meets up with Jewish people in London who drop into that Weiner Holocaust Museum, who also come into the local community center, we pray, Lord, that you would lead Ziggy to people who are open to the gospel. Pray that your Holy Spirit would go ahead of him, softening those hearts, preparing those people to hear that good news of Jesus Christ and to see and to understand, as those disciples on the Emmaus Road came to understand, as Jesus explained it to them, how all the scriptures were about himself. We pray, Lord, that you would build your church among the Jewish people, particularly Ziggy ministers in your name there in London. Finally, Lord, we pray for our moderator, Sam Winnie. We thank you for the gentleness and grace and wisdom that you gave to him, Lord, as he chaired many hours of debates and reports at the General Assembly. We thank you, Lord, that in many ways that assembly went better than many of us had anticipated. We thank you that there was not the division or the difficulties that many of us had heard that there might be, And we thank you, Lord, for that. And we thank you for Sam as he sat in the chair, as he presided as moderator. We pray for him now as he begins this year's work representing our church in different places. Be with Sam and Karen as they spend the day in Newcastle. Be with them even now, Lord, as they arrive in Newcastle to lead that service of worship, to open your word in Newcastle Presbyterian Church, where many people gather for the summer. Be with them too as they visit Lawnfield House this afternoon, as they bring greetings and as they spend time with the residents there. May that be a special day for the residents and staff. We thank you for that home. Just bless those who work there as they care for the people who live there. And continue just to give strength and grace to Sam and Karen throughout the summer and the many engagements that they will have. And hear all our prayers, which we bring again in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Folks, as we come to God's word, we're going to sing a hymn together. It's a hymn that reminds us that as we gather here today, God is speaking, that God has been speaking from the moment he created this universe. He speaks through creation. He speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us supremely through Jesus. We reflect on all of that as we join together to sing, God is speaking. And if you have your envelopes, the offering will be taken up during this hymn. Folks, turn with me back to Psalm 12. Turn with me back to Psalm 12 as we think upon this this morning. You hardly need me to tell you the world is a noisy place, filled with sounds, filled with different voices. And every day you and I face a cacophony of voices speaking many different words. Now, our ability to speak and our ability to write words is a precious gift from God. But because of the fallen society we live in, we know that many of the words we hear every day are not precious. In fact, they're worthless. There are many worthless words, but we know there are many other words that carry power. And the nature of that power depends on the source of those words and the character of those speaking them. And so we know there are true words. There are true words that build people up and encourage, but sadly there are also false words that have the capacity to tear down and to destroy. As a child, I was taught, maybe like you were, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. What a pile of twaddle. Folks, parents, grandparents, don't ever teach your children that rhyme. That's so untrue. Yes, sticks and stones will break your bones, but the reality is bones will heal in a matter of weeks. But you see the damage sometimes that words cause? It can last for years. For decades, a lifetime. Words can be some of the most destructive things of all. At the heart of Psalm 12 lies the contrast between two different types of words. There are the words of the world, and then there's the word of the Lord. The words of the world, and then there's the word of the Lord. Let's think about the words of the world together, first of all. The beginning of Psalm 12, David finds himself living in the midst of a lying society. A lying society. Look at what he says. Help, Lord, for the godly are no more. The faithful have vanished from among men. Everyone lies to his neighbor. Their flattering lips speak with deception. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and every deceitful tongue that says, we will triumph with our tongues. We own our lips. Who is our master? Now, we don't know the exact circumstances or the context of this psalm, but in many ways we don't need to know, because we can relate to what David is describing. David is living in a time when godly people are noticeable by their absence. Now, I think this was probably during the time when David, before he was king, when he was on the run from King Saul. Godly people are noticeable by their absence. We don't know where they've all gone, only simply that they have. And David, like Elijah some centuries later, feels like he's the only faithful follower of God who's left standing. Now, that wasn't true, but that's the way it appeared. And the reality is, folks, when godly people vanish, human society very quickly becomes rotten, doesn't it? Jesus said in Matthew 5, "You are the salt of the earth," speaking to his disciples. "But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again?" If the salt is gone, folks, there is nothing to prevent or to put the brakes on the decay and the rottenness in our society. And that seems to be what's happening in these days in which David wrote this psalm. So welcome to the lying society David found himself in, where speech is empty, where it is flattering to deceive, where there are boastful speakers, there are false words being spoken, words that are insincere, there are manipulative voices, those who flatter with their lips, and people normally flatter others when they're looking something from them. There are arrogant words spoken by boastful tongues. We will triumph with our tongues. We own our lips. Who is our master? They think they're unaccountable. They think they're free to say whatever they want to say. You hardly need me to tell you we live in a lying society, don't we? Truth is one of the casualties in our culture today. As the saying goes, and it's it goes like this, a lie can travel halfway around the world while the truth is still putting on its shoes. We live in a society filled with lies. We've already reflected how we see it in advertising, where we're promised so much if we buy a particular product, and yet we know most of the time we're going to be disappointed, we're going to be conned. We find lies in our politics. I think it was Winston Churchill who apparently first accused a fellow MP of perpetrating a terminological inexactitude. What is a terminological inexactitude? Well, it's another word for a lie. But even today, it's still considered unparliamentary to accuse a fellow MP of lying, even though so many of them do it with alarming regularity. And those lies we know go right to the top, don't they? In recent days, a parliamentary committee found our former Prime Minister Boris Johnson guilty of deliberately misleading the House. Deliberately misleading the House of Commons. In other words, he deliberately lied in regards to what he knew about those parties in number 10 while the rest of us were told to stay in our homes. And yet Boris is far from the only politician who lies, or is at the very least economical with the truth. You find it on all sides and across the entire political spectrum. While in office, Donald Trump's press officer, when challenged by the media about inaccurate statements made by the president, said this, that the president was presenting alternative facts. How can you have alternative facts? Let's call it what it is. They're lies. Our media deceives. You've heard me say that many times, and I think some of you still think I'm over-dramatizing. I'm not. You think that our news media objectively reports the news without an inherent spin or bias, you really are kidding yourself. The mainstream media, especially the BBC, has shown itself time and time again to be deeply biased. It reports the news in a way that promotes its own worldviews and its values, which are contrary to the Christian's values and worldview. And so they'll distort the news, or they'll only present one side of the argument. Every day, folks, I kid you not, every day, either on television or online, you will find a news story from the BBC promoting transgenderism and presenting its claims as undeniable fact. And it's very rare that you will hear a dissenting voice in the BBC. What about our judicial system? Surely there's no way that lawyers are economical with the truth, or that witnesses and defendants would lie under oath. We live in a lying society. The spin doctors are always at work. The power of propaganda is always present. And as Adolf Hitler's propaganda minister, Joseph Goebbels, said, if you repeat a lie often enough, people will believe it. If you repeat a lie often enough, people will believe it. We live in a lying society. It's part and parcel of living in a fallen world, just as it was for David. And there are times when those who are Christ's disciples and who want to be faithful to the truth, you will find yourselves feeling very alone. You will feel like David, often you're a minority of one. Maybe you're the only person in your work who refuses to go along with what are common deceitful practices. and for that reason you're shunned. Maybe you're isolated at school or university, whether you're a pupil, a student, or a teacher, because you believe in truth, whether that's biblical truth or biological truth. While our education system is being infiltrated by the introduction of radical gender ideology. And for Christian politicians, whether it's in the corridors of Westminster or Stormont, if it was sitting, that can be a lonely place for a believer. Christian MPs and MLAs are an ever-decreasing minority, surrounded by the voices and words of the godless. So how do we react? How do we react to that? In situations where you are in the minority, it is very easy to go quiet. It's very easy to try and simply blend into the background and avoid attracting attention to yourself. Or it's very tempting when you're in that minority to say, well, maybe I need to rethink my position. Everybody is saying this. It's so easy to go along with the flow. Increasingly today, it seems that standing up for the truth is like trying to hold back the tide. How often are we told that we are on the wrong side of history? But that's not what David is doing. He's not hiding. He's not retreating. He's not going along with it. Rather, we find him crying out at the start of the psalm, help, Lord. Help, Lord. David wants to stand for what is true, and for that he is asking for God's help and intervention. There are the words of the world. Secondly, there's the word of the Lord. Look at verse 5. In verse 5, we have here what is a direct revelation from God. Now, we believe all scripture is God-breathed, but if you notice here, these words in verse 5 are they're speech marks here. This is telling us that this was God speaking directly to David in response. Look at verse 5. Because of the oppression of the weak and the groaning of the needy, I will now arise, says the Lord. Here's the Lord's assurance given to his faithful servant in the midst of this lying society. We see a God who is concerned for the poor and not the powerful. A God who is more than aware of the lies and deceit that surrounds David. And a God who promises that he will move and act to deliver his faithful people from those who practice flattery and deception. And we know that when God speaks, his words are effective because they are true and active. These are not empty words, like the words of the world. Look again at verse 6. I've already referred to them this morning. And the words of the Lord are flawless. Isn't that a lovely, lovely sentence? The words of the Lord are flawless. Like silver purified in a furnace of clay, purified seven times. Verse 6 underscores the character of the word of the Lord in comparison with the words of the world. Silver refined seven times will be as pure as can be, completely pure. There will be no dross or impurity in it. And so it is with the word of the Lord. Verse 6 is saying that you can totally, utterly, absolutely rely on the Lord's word. And so as we come to him, we come from a truth-twisting society to stand before a truth-speaking God. Folks, let me tell you one of the most frequently repeated lies today, and it's this. You will hear and you will be told the Bible cannot be trusted. You will be told, and sadly I even heard, an online service, a colleague in PCI suggesting that the Bible contains multiple contradictions. And often these claims are presented as undeniable fact. And they're not challenged as they should be challenged. And one of the great lies that has really taken hold of the church in the Western world is that we can no longer have confidence in the scriptures. That this is not the word of God, that these are the words of men, and as such, it's fallible. As such, we now know better than the Bible. We've listened to the words of the world and we've lost confidence in the word of God. Do we have confidence in the word of the Lord? Can we have confidence in the word of the Lord? I believe we can. And there are plenty of good books on the subject. I lifted these just off my shelf in my office upstairs. Sorry they're a bit faded, but these are available free today. It's Can I Really Trust the Bible? It's just a short book from the Good Book Company. There's three copies of it out on the table. Those are free for anybody who wants to read more about this. Let's not swallow that lie of our society that the Bible can't be trusted. Because the Bible, you know, has survived thousands of years and still stands. God's word has always found itself under attack from the father of lies. But the scriptures have been tried and tested and found to be true. The great Bible teacher C.H. Spurgeon said this: "The Bible has passed through the furnace of persecution, literary criticism, philosophic doubt, and scientific discovery, and has lost nothing but those human interpretations which clung to it like as alloy to a precious ore. The experience of the saints has tried it in every conceivable manner, but not a single doctrine or promise has been consumed in the most excessive heat." We have kind of confidence in the word of the Lord. The French philosopher and writer Voltaire was one of those boastful tongues that I think verse 3 is speaking about. Consider these boastful words from Voltaire. He said in 20 years, look at when he was living. He said, "In 20 years Christianity will be no more. My single hand shall destroy the edifice it took 12 apostles to rear." There's boastful arrogance for you. And he wrote, "In 50 years, no one would remember Christianity." Folks, the year he wrote those words, the British Museum paid the Russian government £500,000 for a Bible manuscript, while copies of Voltaire's books were selling for a few pence in London bookstores. And 50 years after his boast, the house in which he wrote his atheistic literature became the headquarters of the Genevan Bible Society. How's that? The headquarters of the Genevan Bible Society, whose mission is to make known the truth of God's words. And so we see the reality of Isaiah 48, "The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord endures forever." We can have confidence in God's word because in it we come to a seeing and hearing and truth-speaking God. And what an immense belief in this society filled with so many voices and so many lies to know that we have a steadfast God in the midst of all these falsehoods and lies that we face in the world, that we stand upon a firm foundation. And of course, as we were singing, as we will be singing, the ultimate disclosure of God's word is found in a person, isn't it? The introduction to John's gospel says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. The Word was made flesh and made his dwelling among us." And we know, of course, that that's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Word. The Word made flesh. The words of Jesus are true. We thought about that back at Easter, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He spoke truth because he is the truth. And as such, we can stand on this word as a firm foundation, that the Lord Jesus Christ is our rock on which we can stand firm, even as we live in a lying society. So we have the words of the world. We have the word of the Lord. Thirdly and finally, a question for each one of us: whose words are we hearing? Whose words are we hearing? If you look at verses 7 to 8, they present us with a paradox, two seemingly contradictory things side by side. But we often find these paradoxes in the Psalms. We also find them in our lives too. "Oh Lord, you will keep us safe and protect us from such people forever." Then it says, "The wicked freely strut about when what is vile is honored among men." Now, what you need to note here at the end of the psalm is there's no change as yet in the psalmist's outward circumstances. Verse 8 is depicting the same situation of verses 1 to 4. It's saying that it's still continuing, that these wicked men and their lies are still carrying the day. They haven't changed, but what has changed? The psalmist has changed. David has changed. Why? Because God has spoken to him. Because God has answered.
And David realizes that regardless of what others do, he has the word of the reliable God as his rock, and he will stand on that firm foundation. Folks, the words that you pay attention to day by day matter, because the words that you listen to day by day shape your worldview. Whether you realize it or not, they are shaping your worldview. So whose words are you listening to today and daily as your guide? Are you listening to the false words of the world with their flattery and their deceptive tongues? Or are you listening to the faithful words of the Lord? And you know, sometimes in the midst of the world we live in today, in the midst of all those lies, we need to fight hard if we're going to hear the word of the Lord from day to day through that cacophony of other voices. Warren Wiersbe says this: if God's people will saturate themselves with God's word, they won't be seduced by this lying generation. Let me say that again. If God's people will saturate themselves with God's word, they won't be seduced by this lying generation. Now, when you're saturated, you're soaked. We need to immerse ourselves in God's words. We need to take every opportunity we can find each day, whether that's privately and individually or corporately, to spend time listening to God's voice, speaking through his word. That's why the Kirk Session are encouraging you folks to become part of a discipleship group. In order that you can saturate yourself in God's word, in order that you can hear the truth, so that when you go out into the world the next day, you'll not be seduced by those lying words. Don't I encourage you to sign up for those groups? They're designed so that we can meet together, encourage one another, and that we would be confident in Christ. That's the theme our moderator has taken for this year: confident in Christ. We can be confident in Christ. We can be confident in his truth, even as we live in the midst of a lying society. There's the words of the world. There's the word of the Lord. Whose words are we hearing? Whose words are we heeding? Let's pray. Gracious Father, in so many ways, sadly, there's nothing new under the sun. As David was living in a lying society, we find ourselves in a similar society. Lies and deceits are all around us. Often it's being presented as truth, but it's nothing of the sort. And in the midst of those words of the world, Lord, we need to hear your word, the word of the Lord. We pray that you would help us to saturate ourselves in your word. We pray, Lord, that we would be standing on the ultimate word of God, that we would be those who are trusting in Jesus Christ, your Son, as our Savior and Lord. And that as we go into a new week, Lord, you would help us to be able to hear and perceive those lies for what they are, to compare them, Lord, to your truth. And to see that the way of life is found in the word of the Lord. May those be the words that we are hearing. May those be the words that we are heeding, both individually and corporately. Help us, Lord, to take the most of every opportunity to saturate ourselves in your word, to become part of a discipleship group, Lord, this autumn, to encourage one another, to learn together, to hear you speak to us through your word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, folks, we're going to draw our service to a close. We're going to sing a song that reminds us again of who Jesus is, that he is the Word of God the Father. Folks, there's tea and coffee afterwards in the link. You've even more time for that, because that preacher didn't go on nearly as long as he normally does. That's what some of you are thinking, those of you who have glanced at your watches. Let's say the words of the grace together. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us all evermore. Amen.